Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 298. And we're going to continue now with Leviticus chapter 20. We finished a series about the nature of idolatry, how Israel ended up in slavery in Egypt, how Israel ended up many times in tragedies, calamities, national calamities, enemies that came and invaded them and afflicted them. That happened so many times. The book of Judges is full of them. And the rest of the story throughout the kings, the prophets, tell us basically the same story. And it went on the last 2,800 years. It didn't stop only in the land of Israel. When we study history, we realize that, especially when we know the identity of the tribes of Israel and we study their history. And we realize that they continued to be afflicted oftentimes and taken into captivity, and from the places where they were in captivity earlier and then became free. And all that for the same reason, idolatry, and so it is going to be at the end time. The whole world is filled with total idolatry of every imaginable form of it. And therefore, the same consequences. And so, we're going to read here, again, in chapter 20, a continuation of chapter 18 and 19, the laws that will make Israel holy, the laws that if they obey and worship God and God alone and not other idols or their own practices or their own ideas and everything that they have followed before that in Egypt and now things that are being practiced in the land of Canaan, which is all a part of idolatry. People do not look to God and obey God and worship God and follow His law, but they follow their own ideas, their own concepts. And so this is what we read here in chapter 20, how God told them to treat those kind of matters, and what to do when they find them in their midst. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Moreover, you shall say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, you know, be it a man or a woman, be it high or mighty or lowliest, doesn't make any difference, anybody of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel. So that's for all. Somebody cannot say, well, that's my religion, you know, that's with all due respect to your religion, this is my upbringing, this is my religion, you don't, you know, tell me what to do, my own life. God says, no, this is my land, this is a holy land, this is my heritage, I give it to you. Everybody who lives in this land must obey my law or get out of here, you see. And if you insist on staying here and do not obey the law, you're going to have to pay the consequences for it. That's what Joshua was telling Israel. God is a holy God. He's a jealous God. And He's not going to forgive you if you transgress His laws and commandments, whether you are the children of Israel or anybody else in His own land. You know, that's God is the God of the whole earth, but the land of Israel was proclaimed to be His heritage for His people, His holy people, and all of them must be holy or else. And yet, they were not willing to listen. They defiled the land, they defiled themselves, and in spite of all these laws that are very plain, they forgot all these things, they departed from them, they didn't care much about them, and they got always in trouble. And this is what he tells them. Whosoever of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that gives of his seed unto Molech, and that's basically what the Canaanites used to do, sacrifice the firstborn. Israel was told to give their firstborn to God. Later on it was changed, where all the Levites were ordained by the entirety of the nation of Israel to be in their stead. So they did not have to give their firstborn, you know, to God. And that was in essence the law. And the law in essence was altered. It's still the same law. The firstborn still must be given. And then God allowed them to redeem the firstborn. And unfortunately, they went beyond that, following the customs of the Gentiles in giving the firstborn. And instead of redeeming the firstborn according to the law, they literally gave their sons to the religious authorities who sacrificed them. And this is not what was on the mind of God. And so it says, anybody who does a thing like that, he should surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. The people of the land, there is a terminology, Am HaAretz in Hebrew, that later on became a derogatory and still is a derogatory statement, meaning, you know, that just the people of the land, uneducated, uncivilized, another high and the mighty, another priest, another Levites. Later on, that terminology was changed in our culture, you see this terminology of lay people, the laymen. That's what it means, the people of the land, the uneducated ones, uncivilized. You know, we need to to show them how to live life. So we are superior, they are inferior. We are the clergy, you know, and they are the lay members. That was the same concept that developed there, but that was another concept that God was giving them, because remember what God told all of His people, Israel. You are all a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So He did not differentiate, ultimately speaking, between the priests and the rest of the children of Israel. They are all holy priests and royal priesthood and a holy nation. It's just that He transferred a lot of the responsibilities that He put on all of Israel to the Levites to be their teachers, to be the priests, you know, the priests from Levi also, to be the teachers of the law, the guardians of the law, and to do the sacrifices before God. But still, that did not neutralize the reality and the fact that they were all holy royal priesthood. And so obviously for them, the people of the land did not have that connotation. It became later on that way, unfortunately. And so it is to this very day. And that is, you might think, you know, when you think about it, it's a blasphemous terminology the way it became later on. That's what Jesus Christ was warning His people against. If you behave in that manner, and if you call people reka, that means empty, that's what it means, reka, that's in Aramaic, reik in Hebrew. That means empty-headed, good for nothing, nobody. You see, we are talking to a son of God, we are talking to a daughter of God, we are talking to somebody created in the image and likeness of God, and specific among the people of Israel, they are called the holy royal priesthood. How can He call anybody, you know, empty? In that way. And then, if He calls somebody a fool, and He's not just talking about, you know, the just ordinary way of saying somebody, you know, or what a foolish thing to do, or, you know, you are a fool for doing things like that or not. That's not what He means by that, because Apostle Paul, when he talks to the congregation, he says, speaking by the resurrection in Corinthians, to the First Corinthians, that is in the book of First Corinthians, he's mentioning that, you fool, you know, don't you know that, you know, whatever goes into the ground comes up. This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about the utter contempt that people have for others, put down of somebody else. You see, that's blasphemy. Because remember, ultimately, what is it that we are all? Elohim. You see, you don't call Elohim a fool. You know, that is in the negative sense, in the derogatory sense, in a degrading manner. And that's what people do to each other. That's what men, unfortunately, were doing to their women. You know, treating them as second-class citizen and put them down, treating them as property, you know, that is mere property, chattel, you know, used to say it in Old England, and so forth, and that's blasphemy. Anybody born in the image and likeness of God should be treated as such. And so, when we, you know, when the Bible uses here the terminology, that is when God uses this terminology, the people of the land, He's talking about the children of Israel, the holy royal priesthood, who all have a responsibility to act for whatever evil they see all around them. Now, that's in the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, we are not in that kingdom. And that's what people don't understand, and we mentioned that earlier, about voting and election and things like that. You see, Israel was the kingdom of God. But later on, it became the kingdom of the Gentiles. They ruled over Israel, and we do not live in a kingdom of God nowadays. And for that reason, Christ said, you know, this is not My kingdom. So we don't get into politics. We don't take the sword. We don't fight back. You see, had it been our kingdom as we did in the past, we would fight back. And in ancient Israel, God commanded them to fight back. You see, like you see here. You see evil in your midst, God commands you to fight back. Get rid of it. But not when the kingdom is not anymore as it used to be. And now we are just sojourners on this earth, and we are pilgrims, and pilgrims don't act that way. We are in a foreign land, and our citizenship is up in heaven. When the king comes, then he's going to take over the kingdoms of all the earth. Then we would be able to do it. And that's what he told us. He's going to give us power and rule and authority to be able to shatter the nations to pieces with a rod of iron like clay. But that time has not come. Yet some people want to take things into their own hands. And that's where idolatry comes also into play. You see, they're setting themselves in a place where God didn't set them at this point. And so he said, in this case, the people of the land should take that seriously and fulfill the responsibility as the holy royal priesthood. And he said, the people of the land shall stone him with stones. You know, they are the judges and they are the executors. Verse 3, and I also will set my face against that man. In other words, if they don't do it, you see, I will take care of that problem. So let nobody think that he can get away with murder or any transgression and any defilement of the holy people of God, of the holy land. And so he says, I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary. You see? Not only the temple or the tabernacle is the sanctuary of God, but the whole land is his sanctuary because that's his place of habitation. That's his land. That's his heritage. That's his holy land with his holy people. So a person like that who does a thing like that, and people did it, unfortunately, even when the temple was in existence, they actually did things like that, and after that they went to the temple to worship God. And they thought they were religious people. They thought that was the will of God, because, you see, they've been deceived by false prophets. That, you know, this is what God wants. And obviously, people, if they did not have the knowledge of the law, they didn't read what it says there, then it was easy to confuse them and deceive them. And that's basically what happened in the past many, many centuries, where the whole world was deceived because of ignorance and blindness by those who should have known better and did not teach the truth. They held back the truth and they taught lies instead. And so he says, a person like that who is defiling my sanctuary and profane my holy name. So he said, because he has given his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to defile my holy name. And things like that defile the holy name of God. And a lot of people don't realize that, and we see that all around us. But because we are not of this world, this is not our kingdom, there is nothing we can do about it. All we can do is just pray, thy kingdom come. Grieve and sigh, and whatever the law allows us to do under the circumstances. But even then, we have to be careful to remember we are not a part of the system, no matter how much the law allows us this and that and the other thing. You see, we always have to be mindful. We are not a part of the system, so we should not be partakers of a lot of these things. Now, there are times to intervene. You know, there are times to do things that we can do, but still without being a part of the system. Verse 4, and if the people of the land do it all, hide their eyes from that man, you know, they don't fulfill the responsibility, when he gives of his seed unto Moloch and put him not to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go astray after him to go astray after Molech from among their people. And the soul that turns unto, verse 5, basically he's saying, well, you know, if you don't take care of it, I'll take care of it. And everybody around them and everybody that follows in that path, you see. So nobody's going to get scot-free with that. Even if you do not fulfill your responsibility, God says, I'm going to do it, and in the process, you're going to get hurt. You see, so in the kingdom of God, people were under a collective punishment or collective righteousness. You see, we work both ways. You know, that's the sword of God, two-edged sword, cuts both ways, and it has an impact both ways. And so I said, you don't do it, I'll do it, and all of you are going to be punished. And not only that man, but all those around him. Verse 6, and the soul that turns unto, well, in English they say ghosts, but in Hebrew the word is avot. Avot are the ones, in other words, are the witches of the day, so to speak. You know, they used to call upon demons to appear, and, you know, they will make an appearance sort of a hazy, you know, something that you don't necessarily see very clearly sometimes. Other times you can see more clearly. But in essence, they were dabbling with demonism. And so they called them ghosts. You know, later on, that is in the Old English, ghosts. And from that, you know, that they applied that to the Holy Spirit, because they personalized the Holy Spirit when it's not a person, it's just the power of God. And so they call that the Holy Ghost too. There's nothing ghostly about that. And so he says, any soul that turns unto the avot in Hebrew, that is, you know, those demonism, spirit world, you know, of the wicked kind, not the right kind, and unto the familiar spirits, to go astray after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Now, today it's very fashionable and it's done everywhere. You go even to the land of Israel, a lot of people are engaged in that. Not just, you know, the mere harmless, in many ways, astrology and card reading and things like that, which is, you know, a lot of people do just to make money and deceive, you know, foolish people and tell them all kind of lies and deceptions, and, you know, people follow that. The majority of it is harmless in that sense, still evil, still ungodly, still contrary to the will of God. But there are those who are really into demonism and really have links and contacts with them, and they use that force and power. And God forbid any contact with the in the demonic world. In other words, that's idolatry. You see, you're going after other gods, and that's how they were treated. And they worshipped them, and they served them, and they feared them, and they obeyed them, and they went to them for help. Imagine that. That's how perverted people became, including the children of Israel, when they took their eyes off God, the real Elohim, the real idol that they should worship. And God says, I'm going to set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Verse 7, he says, sanctify yourself therefore and be you holy. Why? Because I am holy. I am the Lord your God. I am Jehovah your Elohim. You see, the others are not Elohim. They're just pretending to be. They've got a, you know, measure of power that he gave them because they're spirit beings. But they are not the true Elohim. They're not the genuine ones. I'm the only one. The only one that is dealing with you, that is. The Father was not dealing with them, so obviously he was not in the picture. And that's a matter that confused many, many people, because they read so many statements that seem to be very plain. I am the only one, there is none else beside me on earth or in heaven. You see, what heaven was he talking about? The stars and the moon and the sun, because people worship them. That's what he's talking about. And people, obviously, not understanding the everything, no background, no context, no understanding, and misunderstood. And that's what the Jewish community is all about, and the Muslim community. They don't understand the scriptures properly. And on the other hand, there are many, many passages, many scriptures that tell you very plainly, both in the Hebrew scriptures and obviously in the New Testament, about the presence of the two divine beings and their plan for adding into their family more divine beings. In other words, eternal beings that live on their level. And now that everybody is going to be the El Elyon, that is the Most High, nobody is going to be the Most High. So some people say, well, I don't know, we are not going to be God as God is God. No, we are not going to be God as God is God, you see. We are not going to be the El Elyon. We are going to be always under Him and under Jesus Christ, who will always have the preeminence. So in that sense, yes, that's true. Nobody is going to be God as God is God. But we are all going to be divine beings, eternal beings in the family of God, members of that family, sons of that divine family. You see, sharing in the power and glory and authority, sitting on the throne of Jesus Christ, you see, who sits on the throne of His Father. In other words, all sharing the same glory, majesty, nature, power, eternity, everything else. You see? And so, yes, you know, there are certain limitations there to what we can become. Nobody's ever going to ascend to the level of the Father, and nobody's ever going to ascend to the level of Christ either. We're going to share things with them, just like in a family. You do it, but you never become the Father, and you never become the Son. You see? The elder brother, that is. You'll always be in that role. But we'll all be sharing the same authority and glory and nature and power and majesty and so forth. That's what confuses people. And so it says, you'll be holy just like me. because I am the Lord your God. And if you are holy like me, you will be just like me in every way. And I will give you everything, and I will be your inheritance. As Jesus Christ, appearing as the God of Israel, at the time was not known as the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, and he told him, you worship me, you obey me, you follow me, and I will be your inheritance. You will inherit divinity. In other words, he's telling him, the kingdom. And so he says, that's why you don't do all those things. You know, don't go down. You know, as it is, you're already Elohim. Why do you want to go down and bow down before inferior beings than you are? And that's what a lot of people don't realize, that the whole spirit world that God created, the angelic world, be it the holy and the unholy, he didn't create the unholy, they became unholy. But all of them, they are not above us, they are beneath us, they are under us, they were not created according to the God kind. We only, though we are flesh and blood and incorruptible and can die, and act like animals oftentimes, like beasts, jungle people, nevertheless, we are Elohim, they are not. You see, they're inferior to us, even the greatest among them. And they are not destined to become Elohim in fullness. We are. As it is, we are already called Elohim today. And if you will obey God and do it until the end and have the become as holy as God is and have no idols, do not go, to inferior things to worship. And that's basically what idolatry in its literal sense was also. Intelligent people, at least to a degree, create a statue, from wood or stone, whatever it may be, and then bow down to it. That's an inferior thing, and it doesn't make sense for a superior being to go and serve an inferior being. You see? And that's why also God didn't want them to worship the demonic world or also the angelic world. You don't worship angels. You don't worship Gabriel, Michael, and all that. You see, you don't bow down before them. They are not above us. They are beneath us, even though they are much more powerful and wiser now. But it's only now. It's a temporary thing. When we ascend to the ultimate level that God wanted us to be, just like Him sitting on His throne, they'll all worship us and bow down before us. Just like they did every time they saw Jesus Christ. And so that's what He tells them. Be you holy as I am holy. Be just like me. Like father, like son, because you're going to be my children forever. And he said in verse 8, and keep you my statutes and do them. I am the Jehovah, or I am the Lord who sanctify you. Others cannot. For whatsoever man there be that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now today people do it all the time. Nobody cares. There is no law against cursing father and mother. But the law of God still is there, whether there is no law or not in the land. The law of God still hangs over our head and we are under the penalty of death. Whether we know it or not, doesn't make any difference. And so that's what God says. Anybody who curses father and mother, his blood shall be upon him. You don't get away with it. And God, one way or the other, is going to take care of those people, whether they know God or not. That's why we have so many calamities in the land, and affliction, and oppression, and sickness, and disease, and wars, and conflicts, and all these evils, you see? That's how people are pining away in so many ways, because God is punishing evildoers. And the man that commits adultery with another man's wife, even he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both the adulterer and the adulteress should surely be put to death. Simple solution. You don't need to go to law offices, spend so much money, and have trials that go on forever, and nobody knows exactly what to do about it, and finally they end up in jail, and you support them for the rest of their life, and life goes on, and sometimes, there are those kind of things that they need to be put to death for, and they are on death row for 20, 30 years. You see, all that is idiocy and inferiority of mind. The law of God is superior and perfect and pure, and when people do not follow it, well, they've got all the problems in the world. Simple solution, and that's it. Well, in the process, you end up doing few things like that, just few times, that's all it takes. And then the rest, learn and fear, and don't do it. You see? And then you've got a peaceful society. Everybody minds his own business. And you don't have a criminal society as we have today. Verse 11, and the man that lies with his father's wife, he has uncovered his father's nakedness, and that's what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the man was lying with his father's wife. That's called incest. Obviously it's not his mother, but still it's incest because that's his father. and they become all one flesh, you know, his wife and him. It's as if he went, you know, and did it with his own father or his own mother. And so he has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Nobody gets away with it. You see, that's the administration of death, the administration of the law. And that's what Paul is trying to explain. Now you are under the administration of grace. And so all the things that you've done, just like that, or other things like that, that all require death, Christ paid the penalty for it. From now on, be holy, obey the law. Not say, well, from now on, I don't need to obey the law anymore, Christ did it for me. No, on the contrary, from now on, because you are now under grace, you must obey the Torah, or else there will be no grace imputed to you. That's all there is to it. And so, then, you know, in contrast, you see what the false prophets of Baal have taught people in a religion they call, you know, the religion of Christ, or Christianity. And it's not. And so we read in verse 12, and if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought corruption. Their blood shall be upon them. And you can see what under this law, what would have happened to Judah, the father of all the Jewish people, if he went and had sex with his daughter-in-law. But on the other hand, he knew nothing about it. He was not married. She was not married. She pretended to be somebody else. So that would be a sin of mistake, of error, and under the covenant. Now Sinai would have had just to bring a sacrifice before God and admit his error and confess before all, and would have been forgiven to him. So even then you have to understand what this means. And verse 13, and if a man lie with mankind as with womankind, in other words, homosexuality, gay, you know, they call it gay, there's nothing gay about it. You know, that's an oxymoron to call a person like that gay. And a person like that, God says very plainly, both of them have committed abomination, and they shall surely be put to death, and God is going to put every single one of them to death when the time comes, as it is. Many of them are being put to death through the HIV and other things like that. And God is going to continue to execute this punishment and this vengeance because the people of the land are not doing it. And ultimately, He's going to totally obliterate them from memory, from under heaven, if they do not repent. And for that matter, anybody else who sins any other sin, and he does not repent of it. We're all in the same category, one way or the other. You know, a sin is sin. It's not that one is greater than the other, generally speaking. Yes, there are those who are more horrible than others. But still, the penalty is the same. You break the law, you are going to pay the death penalty for it. And some of them have to do with corruption of the nature of man, and others just acts of passion, you know, adultery, or you know, killing someone in a rage because you got angry, things like that. Obviously, that's different than somebody who practices homosexuality. That's a total corruption of someone's nature. The nature that God planted in us, which is like His. Now, that's what God is saying. They are going to be put to death, both of them, that there be no wickedness among you. That's very wicked in the sight of God. And yet the society is not doing it. On the contrary, it forces others to become partakers in supporting this kind of an activity and legalizing it and making it okay. Well, for that reason, all of us are going to be paying the penalty for all these sins that we see all around us. To the degree that we as a people of God can do something about it, fine. At least pray and sigh and mourn and grieve and things like that. And if we don't do even that, if we too become partakers in the sense of acceptance, we too are going to pay the penalty. There's a new twist on this law of God. They say, well, God loves, you know, because of the New Testament, grace, the cross, you know, salvation, Jesus Christ, the Lamb. Well, God loves the sinners. He loves everybody, you see. Well, God loves you. They go to these people and they tell them God loves you. Of course, God loves them, but God is going to love them to death if they do not repent. So let's not confuse the love of God with abominations, you know, and corruption and things like that. And so verse 15 we read, and if a man lie with a beast, that's bestiality, he shall surely, or she shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. And that's why oftentimes As you read, when Moses gave them a command, a plain instruction, that when you go to the land of the Canaanites, he said, you're going to kill man, woman, child, beast, animal, cattle, sheep, whatever it may be, you shall leave nothing that breathes. You see? Total decimation, because unfortunately there was an awful lot of bestiality. And so God, in order to sanctify the land, make it holy, because His presence is going to be there in that of His royal priesthood, nation, holy nation, everything had to be gone. You see? A defiled land is going to have to be totally purged. And that's what God is going to do to this world. This whole world is going to be purged with blood. And only a few of them are going to be left over, and then the few that will be remaining, about 10%, we're in different prophecies, they too are going to be purified and purged from all the filth and stench and pollution and the rebels from their midst that may have survived the great tribulation to come in the day of the Lord, as we read in Ezekiel 20. They too are going to be purged, so only the ones who are going to walk in His laws and commandments and submit themselves to Him and not to idols and everything that is involved in that, they aren't going to be there in the land. Verse 15, again, and if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. Then verse 16, and if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down there too, you shall kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So whether you talk about bestiality or you talk about homosexuality, any deviant behavior that is unholy, because we are to be holy as God is holy, the death penalty would hang over those who commit it. That has nothing to do with Old Covenant or New Covenant. The death penalty is still there. The wages of sin is death. You see? Sin is a transgression of the law, the Torah. Every instruction, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, we transgress that, be it big or small. We're going to have to pay the penalty for it unless somebody else is paying the penalty for us. And the only way He's going to pay the penalty for us is if we are willing to repent. He's not going to pay the penalty for us if we're not willing to repent. We are going to have to pay the penalty for ourselves if we reject His sacrifice. And we reject it by disobeying His law. And an entirety of a religion that claims to be followers of Christ are all under the death penalty, and they don't even realize it. It's hanging over their head. And they're paying the penalty in many ways. You know, sometimes they have those tornadoes in the Midwest and churches are being demolished and people are killed. And they wonder, what's happening? You know, we're righteous people. We're praying right here and it happens. You see, people who defile the law of God, who pollute the law of God, who go contrary to the law of God, they're under the death penalty. They're not under grace. They're deceiving themselves to think that they are. God is the same God, and this is Jesus Christ giving these instructions. These are, if you please, Christian doctrines, Christian principles, Christian teachings, whatever you want to call them. That's what it is. People who do not have this background, they're in total darkness, or at least a lot of darkness. And God says here in verse 17, and if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, and he's not talking about just looking, it's not talking about voyeurism, he's talking about engaging in a sexual relationship. It is a shameful thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of the children of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. And the word for nakedness is erva, and in English, because they thought they are purer in their own sight, than God. They began to give euphemism to all the sexual terminologies, and they began to change names, which basically reveals what they really are: filthy people, unclean people. And that's what most Puritans and Victorians were all about, And so they regarded the purity of God, when He speaks about it openly, as being filthy, unclean. That's what God says, in Isaiah: woe unto them that call light darkness and make darkness light, and call good evil and evil good. That's in essence what they were doing. People were polluted and defiled in their own minds and hearts, and yeah, the ones who, this kind of people are generally the ones who are the most preoccupied with sexuality. you know, to show you how filthy and polluted they are deep inside. And then, you know, they put a facade on holiness and righteousness on the outside. And so they were not willing to use the biblical words that God himself used, that when he talks about erva, which means the sexual region, you know, you can call it whatever names you want to call it in any given language, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking just about nakedness. In using the word nakedness, they were really hiding the meaning. You know, to be polite, politically correct, or whatever. So God says anybody who does that, who engages, you know, in this sexual immorality, is going, you know, it's a shameful thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of the children of Israel, that is, of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, that is, her sexual region. That means, he takes her pants off, you know, she takes her pants off, you know, dress, things like that, and they're having sex. That's all it means. He shall bear his iniquity. And if a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness, in other words, if she's in her cycle menstruating, and shall uncover her nakedness, in other words, engages in sexual activity during that period of time, he has made naked her fountain, and she has uncovered the fountain of her blood, both of them shall be cut off from their people. Now, very few people are paying attention to this law, which is still in force to this very day. Later on in Ezekiel, he spoke about the same thing. What kind of people are going to be cut off in terms of his day, in terms of the future? And one of the categories was a person that goes to a woman in her menstrual cycle and has sex with her. He said a person like that is going to be cut off because she's unclean, and we are to be holy people and clean before God. And this law was not done away with. Jesus Christ made it very plain. Heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. And a lot of people are playing games with these laws. And they know, and you know, some of them, you know, in the Jewish community, they know better and they do it anyway. They couldn't care less. And others just say, well, the entirety of the law, that's old stuff, done away with. We're not under it. Well, so let us sin so that grace may abound. You see, that's a concept. God says, no, you're going to be cut off. So if any you know, one of us is engaged in that, you see, this is the penalty, and it's hanging over us until we repent. Verse 19, and you shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister. In other words, don't have sex with your aunt, that's all it means. Nor of your father's sister, for he has made naked his near kin. They shall bear their iniquity. And all those things, you know, the Canaanites were doing, the Egyptians were doing, you know, the Gentiles are doing it. And that's what Herod was told by John. You know, she's your brother's wife. He cannot do that. He cannot have sex with her. And he had his head cut off for that ultimately. But nevertheless, he let him know what the law of God was all about. It's not that John himself was doing it. John was just telling him what the law said about it, what God said about it. And that man didn't listen, and that man later on paid the penalty for it. Because God is the ultimate ruler and judge and executor. And so he says, a person like that, he has made naked his near kin, and they shall bear their iniquity. And if a man, verse 20, shall lie with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness, they shall bear their sin, and they shall die childless. Well, in this case, it was not the death penalty, but they are not going to be able to have children. And if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is impurity, and that's what Herod was doing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless. So there in that case, it's talking about a sexual act there. He's not talking about somebody totally marrying. You see, if they do, that's obviously the death penalty, if they continue to do it. But if it just, you know, got carried away and passionately and things like that, and then they had a sexual engagement together, God says, they're going to be childless from that point on. Now, who's going to make sure that they are childless? God is going to make sure they're going to be childless, you see, on one hand, and then on the other, if they do it, God is forbidding them from having children. And if they do, he's going to kill them anyway, one way or the other. Verse 22, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them. You know, don't say, I'm under grace, I don't need to do them. Do them, he said. And the God who does not change still says the same thing. Do them. that the land, whether I bring you to dwell therein, vomit you not out. And if it did in the old days, it would do today likewise. And it's going to do that when God stands up and rises up to smite the earth. And that's when the slain of the Lord, as we read in Isaiah 66, many other places, shall be many. That's what the wrath of God is all about, the wrath of the Lamb, you know. Because people despise His laws and commandments, they are into idol worship, and this is a part of it. Sex is an idol to many people, abuse of it, and all kind of things like that. And verse 23, and you shall not walk in the customs of the nation, which I am casting out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. And if He abhorred them at that time, do you think that now He loves everybody who does that? Obviously not. God does not change what He abhorred at that time, He abhors today. And so for people to think the Lord is done away with, I can do all these things, they're absolute fools in total darkness willingly. Verse 24, but I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Eternal, your Elohim, who have set you apart from the peoples. And the holy people of God, the people that claim to follow Jesus Christ, and this is Jesus Christ speaking, better function in the manner that is according to His law. That's the only way they're going to be His followers. That's why it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me, you know, the Lord Jesus and things like that, and you do not do what I say? This is Jesus Christ speaking here, and people are not willing to listen. That's what the Apostle Paul made very plain. This is Jesus Christ. That rock that they follow, Israel, was Christ. And Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see how much darkness is in the world, and that's why God calls that religion the great whore, and those that came out of her, you know, in protest, they're called harlots, because they basically follow more or less in the same religion, the same teachings. Verse 25, you shall therefore separate between the clean beast and unclean, which people who call themselves, obviously, Christians don't, and between the unclean fowl and the clean, and you shall not make your souls detestable by beast or by fowl or by anything therewith the ground teemeth, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You see, anybody who comes and eats before God or eats unclean things, God says you are a detestable person. In other words, get out of here. So for people to think that, you know, they can eat unclean food, ham, you know, bacon and lobster and shrimps and things like that, and go to churches and pray before God and think that God is listening to them, they're wrong. Another spirit is listening to them. The devil is listening to them. They're the ones that they worship, Satan and his demons, not God. God is not there. He's not going to hang around with people who are detestable in His sight and polluted and defiled and contaminated. They're all playing games. Might as well go to the movies. And God says, you're going to be detestable in My sight if this is what you eat. Eat the things that are unclean. And you shall be holy unto Me, for I am the Eternal. I am holy. You see, because I am holy, you too are going to be holy. You are not going to catch Jesus Christ, you know, eating filthy things, you know, detestable things. What makes you think that you can do it? And have set you apart from the peoples that you should be Mine. The only people who are His, you know, as you read oftentimes, he that does not have the Spirit of Christ is none of His. And if you have the Spirit of Christ, you are going to be obedient to the Spirit of the law that He gave. To the law that He gave, which is Spirit. He said, My word is Spirit. A lot of people are just playing games out there in their ignorance and blindness and have contempt for the law. For this reason. Oh yeah, they like Jesus Christ, but they hate Him, His nature, His mind, His character. That is His law. You see? How insane can people be? And they call themselves followers of Christ. Verse 27. And then also, all women that divines by an ov, we call it a ghost again here, or a familiar spirit, in other words, demons, or the appearances of demons, shall surely be put to death. A lot of people out there, you know, in every corner, many streets. Witchcraft, all over the place. They call it by different names, but that's what it is. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. Instead of that, you know, they have them on popular TV programs, talk shows and things like that, and think, oh, how cute it is. And everybody's watching and listening and enjoying it. And people, they've got a special 1-800 number. You call and they give you all kind of stories, whatever it may be. You see how people they are today, totally into idolatry and darkness. And God says people like that are going to be put to death. In the reading of the prophets, as they generally have in the synagogue, right after the reading of this portion of the law, they read from the book of Amos, chapter 9, where God basically tells his people Israel, are you not the children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel? In other words, you're not different than all the rest of the people, you see. And then also the second portion that they read is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20, the chapter that we just went through, to show all the abominations of Israel, who thought that they are the people of God and they come to inquire of God, and yet they continue to walk in their own filthiness and pollution. God says, no way, get out of my sight. I don't want you. And to this very day, he says, I don't want you. And I'm going to bring you to the point where you're going to loathe yourself. And this is the fate of all those so-called Christians. Unless they depart from the filthiness and pollution, that they've been walking in all this time, thinking that they are the people of God. And then we continue now in chapter 21, and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none defile himself for the dead among his peoples. In other words, the priests cannot mourn and touch the dead. They are to remain holy all the time. And we shall stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.